Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, we're grateful for your presence, that you are here yourself leading the bride into the millennium, Lord. In fact, you are bringing your whole church together, your people, ready for the great New Jerusalem. And yet we're going there by steps, even as it took generation upon generation, age upon age, to bring forth all the children, Lord, should be in the birthright. And the firstborn, we appreciate that, Lord, to know that by your grace we're a part of that, because we believe, Lord, in the simplicity of the vindicated word of the hour. Help us to understand as never before, to use it correctly, Lord, this great word, for our comfort and our admonition, for our correction, for our very life. Never, Lord, using it as a weapon against anybody, but rather, Lord, a weapon of defense for ourselves, because we know we're not out to take any ground, Lord, or take over anything. We're leaving that all to you, Father. And if you tell us to do certain things, then we're happy to do them, Lord. But we realize that, as Brother Branham says in this message, the word is for our defense, not for the offense. Although we realize that every time we preach truth, it is as a sword with the offense going to the enemy's territory. But, Father, we really don't see that so much as we see the fact that we are out there bringing in and separating your people, bringing in the little lost ones at the end time. So bless our service tonight, Lord, in the spirit of meekness and humility and love. We give you praise in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Now we're on number 3 here, the seed of discrepancy. And from what little we have read so far of this message, it is quite easy to look back and realize that Brother Branham, as the vindicated prophet of Malachi 4, was confronting the Pentecostals exactly as Jesus confronted the Jews who would not receive him. Now, see, that's a very strong statement, though it's very, very simple. To really understand this, you have to understand that Brother Branham is not a reformer, as was Luther and Wesley. He was not simply a church age messenger, as was Irenaeus and Martin and Columba. He was like Paul. He stood here with the revealed word for the hour, bringing us the doctrine that was allocated for this hour, which is a complete restoration of the word. But not only so, he has a ministry, I would think, even more unique than Paul. Of course, different again from Moses. But actually, his ministry was a continuation of the literal ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we found that by going to Matthew 12, which is the scripture based upon Isaiah 42, which is a far cry from the scripture that Jesus used when he picked up the book of Isaiah and read in the temple the account of him coming to open the eyes of the blind and so on. And then he left that gap in there where there would be coming the setting up of peace on earth. Well, you see, that portion is contingent upon Matthew 42, I beg your pardon, Isaiah 42, which indeed is the book of Matthew, the 12th chapter, brought into the end time. So Brother Branham had this unique ministry of the Son of Man, according to Luke 17. So we find him in an actual confrontation. We find him who was able to say, when the people asked him, what did Jesus mean when he said, he that seen me, seen the Father? You're looking at me, aren't you? The same thing. These statements are very bold. They're very, very powerful. They're very, very controversial. In fact, they are deadly in their proclamation of who and what he is, the God that is with him, the word that has been vindicated, and as they would say back in the old days of the corral, them's fighting words. And that's where they were, they're fighting words. They looked at him, and believe me, that he was loathed, just like Jesus. The Pentecostal age, and we are not simply talking about Pentecostal people, although that's the ones that gave the name, is Laodicean age, the seventh church age, which is culminating all history of Gentiles with just a little tiny bit left for the Jews, and it's all over. And here you see there is an absolute confrontation of what exactly is Messiah all about. What is going on? The introduction of the kingdom. What are we looking for? What is happening? Now, I'm telling you, that's exactly the way Israel stood when Jesus was there. What's this about Messiah? Hey, you say you're so-and-so. Why don't you prove it our way? We can't understand that. We believe it's this way. You're going that way. We're proceeding this way. And somebody's got to bend that's going to be you. You follow what I'm saying? Now, let's get this down to the T. For William Branham to say what he said, and for me to come behind him and other faithful brethren to preach this hard as we do, and you know I preach it very hard, to say that the confrontation is identical. There is no difference. Is to make the people absolutely livid with indignation. Spiritual indigestion. They're angry. They simply can't take it. Now look, they'll go so far. Israel said we need a Messiah. Will Messiah do more works than this fellow? Well, that's to be seen. The question comes up at our hour. We need to have the rapture. We need the resurrection. Israel's back in the homeland. So all of these things bring the people to a place where they know something is brewing, and they're sure that they know what is brewing. They can't fill in the details. But as far as the by and large picture, or Brother Branham would call the panoramic, they're sure they're right. They got it. You can't tell them anything. So this, what I have said, is exactly true. The confrontation in the Laodicean age, in which the Pentecostals are the last of the four of the five, six, and seven, which came out of Catholicism, and all the harlot daughters, and the confrontations with Brother Branham, and remember that confrontation doesn't mean he has to go to every single person. Now, you know what the people think of Antichrist. They say, well, every one of our numbers are in Washington, D.C. That's for America. They can get a dossier on you in 20 seconds flat. They know more about you than you know about yourself. And they'll tell you that the whole world is going to be able to see everything that's going on because we've got satellites and the TV and we've got other instruments that no doubt can flatten out rays or curve the rays and this and that. And they've got it all figured out where there's no reason why the Antichrist system and the Antichrist church shouldn't come in. And see, they've got a picture. It's not that they disbelieve. They don't disbelieve and say, well, cut that out of the Bible. Well, it says over here, Elijah's got to come. Cut it out of the Bible. They don't say that. They don't deny any of these things. But they either will not apply it to themselves when it is to themselves. Yeah, you know, they won't do that. Or they will misinterpret it, misdivide it, or put it in the wrong time slot. Now, it's pretty hard to put in the wrong time slot when you got Israel back in the homeland. And, of course, now this question about Israel and Rome getting together, Rome being the Antichrist, that's pretty moot. There aren't tremendous numbers of Protestants that believe that Rome is the Antichrist, the Pope. They don't believe that. They're more convinced that communism is. They're more sold on atheism Well, atheism is not a religion, it's politics. But you see, if you've been brought up a certain way, what are you going to do about it? Well, if you're going to do the fair thing, which is the overindulgent processes of grace, you'll stand there like Jesus and you'll vindicate it. And you ain't going to believe it anyway. They hate damnation themselves. You don't need to have a resurrection. People run around and greet their old friends and say, here I'm back on earth and watch me go through space and go through that door. You just drive them crazy if that happened. They wouldn't believe anything anyway. So now at the end time, when the conditions are such as they are, and there's a full list of those conditions, delineating even the names of people, so that you can be thoroughly associated with those people did and going on today. Now, for 1 minute, do you think that they are going to see that? No, no more than Jesus said, blind leaders of the blind. Well, did Isaiah speak concerning you? Ah, shut up. You're nothing but an illegitimate troublemaker. You got a devil. You're a Samaritan. And we'll get you. Now, they could do it back there because they could crucify him. But what about the day when they crucified to themselves the Holy Ghost? Now, how are you going to drive a nail through through the Holy Ghost? How are you going to pin them down? See? But do you think reading that scripture is going to change them? The answer is no, because they are assured that they are right. Now, here we got God, the flame of pillar of fire, and there's Brother Branham. There's no difference between that and when Jesus was upon earth, because more and more I begin to see the truth that Jesus was a man and he was a prophet. And there's no use even talking about Messiah until you nail it as a prophet. And a prophet speaks face to face with God, a certain kind like Moses, Paul and William Branham. A prophet also has dreams and visions. A prophet can't say his own thinking when it comes to the scripture and the will and dictates and mind of God. He can think his own thoughts about a lot of things and volunteer an opinion, but opinions aren't worth a plug nickel. So when you begin to see that Jesus was a prophet and that's the basis for a Messiah and the prophetic basis is vindication, his vindication proved that he was Messiah, which was the high order, which was he was to die in order to redeem the people and bring them. Well, they didn't know that. The fact of the matter is a Messiah is a person who rescues Israel, takes them out of their bondage, puts them in a position of authority and power because now God has come to his people as Messiah and the greater son of David is sitting on the throne now. They're going to rule the whole world. Well, you don't think for 1 minute the Jews have given up on that, have you? Do you think for 1 minute when they're supposed to feed off the breast of the Gentiles and that they don't think that's yet to come? I figure they've been doing it all along the last many years. They're going to do it until it's all over. Because they got all the paper. And actually, the fact of the matter is, except for gold, and Rome come. Actually, the fact of the matter is, Rome will come to our rescue. Wasn't that nice there? Well, come on, that comes in by flatteries and a great work of deception. Our money system's gone. Everything is in paper. The paper's ready to burn. No stability. It's getting worse and worse. Everybody knows it's going to take one man to lead the world. It must be centered in the dictator. How he delegates his authority, that's his business. But there's no such thing as having two heads. You can't have it. So, all right, here we are at the end time. And Brother Branham has a confrontation with the Jews, just like Jesus, who would not receive Jesus, neither will they receive William Branham, thereby turning down God. Because you understand that the Jews, not for 1 minute, would recognize that this prophet was God to the people. Now, no way. Now, do you think that at this time? No way. See, Now, this is the Omega, or winding up time. We're finishing off of God dealing with the people any longer by himself and by prophets, except for a short visitation to Israel, and then the entire world cosmos system is destroyed. He comes back, clears the earth off. Now, never forget, the Son of Man had actually only one ministry. It was to bring the word of God to the prepared people, the elected one. The works were only to vindicate or authenticate the word. I see, that's what Brother Branham always tried to get across. What he came to bring was the word, the corrected word. And you notice he always called himself a prophet as a preacher. And that's understandable, because a prophet is a foreteller and a forth-teller. William Branham was a foreteller in a minor way, like Samuel. He wasn't a foreteller like Moses and like the old great prophets of old. He was more the foreteller. He was the foreteller. In other words, he revealed what was in there, even as Peter said the day was coming. No scripture by private interpretation, but God would see that we got the proper interpretation. So the big thing that Jesus came to give was the word, because that's what a prophet always gives us, the word. But you got to say, how do we know it's the right word? Well, do you think I'd settle for the Muslim religion and all the crud that they got, the stupidity, for Confucianism that is the meanderings of a guy that has the head of a goose but a little bit smart now and then? I mean, come on. Why would you stake your soul on a philosophy? You'd have to be an idiot. That is, if you're going to do any staking at all. You're going to do anything at all. Otherwise, you live like a dog, die like a dog, except it's not quite that simple. Or you just live like a punk and die like a punk, or do you want to put it? The Bible calls it a natural brute beast. So the word is a paramount thing. The vindication, though tremendous and marvelous in itself, is temporary and absolutely expendable. Now, the promise of the word for healing, such things as that in Mark 16 and various scriptures, that's not expendable. But William Branham's ministry was expendable, and when he got finished, anybody else that tried to discern proved that he was phoning a $3 bill, even if he had grandma sitting on a hot stove. Although that's going to make me think. I laugh my fool head off. I'm a clown, I admit it. Don't fool with me in this cruddy stuff they're trying to pull off as being something from God, just because Perry Green wrote an article about him. Now Perry Green has to rescind it. Back down on his little sweet little boy. Well, so I'm telling you flat. When the prophetic foundation has been built, the prophet is vindicated, and just even one chime is enough. Finish, cut it out. You don't set up a great series of ministries. Hallelujah. Nah. The minute you do, you fall right into line to false anointed, the two vines at the end time. Why? Because this is the Son of Man ministry, and you cannot have Son of Man without Son of Perdition. You can't do it. So everybody else coming on the scene now is a phony. And it's proven. Because everyone went completely away from Brother Branham's teaching. You know something? I don't have them at home anymore. I guess I threw them away. But I've had books in my possession, and they dealt with the healing of the human body and the dissolving of the cares of the human life. And there was one man in particular. He was in his 80s, I believe. He'd be long time dead. He had a ministry even by telephone where the cripples were healed. A fabulous miracle ministry. I can't find one place in my knowledge he mentioned praying in the name of Jesus Christ. He had any experience at all with God. He's a philosopher. So once the ministry, the vindication of God to the prophet, vindicating the prophet to us, that settles it, should be far from our minds. And you just go right back to straight scripture, living good lives. The sick can be healed. But these guys make me laugh. They're supposed to have so much, and they don't even have the real tough, good gifts of the nine spirit. Oh, we can talk in tongues. Well, I wonder if they really do. Oh, we can interpret. I wonder if they really do. Oh, we prophesy. I challenge that. Now, come on, with your gift of faith, your gift of healing, with your word of knowledge, with your gift of miracles. Come on right down the line with a discerning of spirits. Church full of people speaking in tongues, and a linguist that knew seven languages. No, five languages. He knew seven, but he five languages spoke it. Three praising God beautifully, two cursing God horribly. Nice, isn't it? These are the guys leading Pentecost. They're supposed to go to heaven. Millions now living will never die. That's right, they never will die because they're already dead. You said, just a minute, what about the lake of fire? They're dead with the second death already, Brother Branham said it. Spiritual death, the plague. So much for the charismatics. Now, if you think I'm being tough, I want to ask you a question. Why do you think that Jesus prophesied the destruction of Israel in Jerusalem 70 A.D.? The blood that ran like water in the gutters. Okay? Now, the works were only to vindicate or authenticate the word. And also, never forget, works are almost unanimously accepted because what can you do about that which is evident? Well, you can make a complete jackass out of yourself at the Church of Christ. Proven absolutely the girl was healed. Well, we thought we would cut her and then you heal her. Oh, God. Church of Christ, if I see one of them in the well, where? As a foolish virgin even, I'm going to be surprised. He said, Brother, they're talking about a whole church. With eight people making the ark, and you would sit there and dare to believe those thoughts if you think them? You better go home, wash your head with ears out with soap or something. Yeah, whole churches. Yeah, whole churches. You don't think so? How about when God got tough in Israel? He said, you get into idolatry, I'm going to wipe your name out of the book. You try to find those names he wiped out. In the book of Revelation, they're not there. He wiped them out. You know, people got a lot of crazy thinking. I'm going to tell you, the more I think of Brother Branham and just what he said in simple things alone about Jesus being a prophet, seeing visions, I realized right away he wasn't omniscient, he wasn't omnipotent, he's the man he was. You get your doctrine straightened out, little simple things. Thus defined, this Laodicean Pentecostal generation, in general defined as the intrusive seed of the devil, or serpent seed, does not sit well with them at all. Now they're confused by the works. Why William Branham had such? Well, we can explain that, because he was just a stupid hillbilly. You see, God couldn't trust him. He got puffed up like Dowie. Oh, he believed he was Elijah, fooled a few people, then he thought he was God. And watch how God smeared him across the road. We're right, he's wrong, he's dead. I'm going to tell you something. The whole bunch was sitting here tonight. Luther's dead, but I believe all of us put together wouldn't match Luther's little finger, the man of God he was. That'd be, I'm kind of mean, saying a thing like that. Luther being gone doesn't mean anything. William Branham smeared across the road doesn't mean anything. Or then you got to discount the fact that Paul's head was cut off. Or they were fed to lions and they were dung on the earth. You better tell God, hey, God, I can't stand this because, hey,
And he says, yes, that's okay, I know you're Pentecostal. Yeah, look what we came out of. Thank God. But Brother Branham bravely goes on with his message. And he illustrates his message about the seed of discrepancy by telling a part of his own life story. And he's meeting with the Pentecostals when he first met them. Now, we all know the story. It's primarily about the two men in a Pentecostal meeting who both entered into and exhibited gifts of the Holy Spirit. But one of which was a scoundrel, a hypocrite, a seed of discrepancy. That a reprobate and a believer could both be anointed by the Spirit of God and enter into spiritual gifts which they did together was most devastating, because neither, well, devastating to Brother Branham especially, and he didn't even tell the men, but he told them, devastating because neither of the men would believe it of each other, even if they were told. How'd you like to have a meeting where people are speaking in tongues, interpreting, prophesying, and so on, and Brother Branham discern and say, you're the devil. Now, how would the people feel if they really had good vibes toward that guy that Brother Branham pointed out as the devil? He was one of their most cherished members. Y'all know the story how that Baptist fellow that pretended he was Pentecostal, and he was down there, I guess, Tampa or someplace in Florida on the platform of Demas and all the rest of them. And he's telling how that he became full of the Holy Ghost and spoke in tongues. His own parents had him incarcerated, especially his mother, in an institution for the mental, which, come on, hey, I would doubt very much of any that that could happen even down in Florida. They're crazy down there, but I don't think that would happen. But it's a pretty good story he told. And he told how she came to see him, and he went toward her with open arms, and she just put her hands over and said, son, and turned and walked out. Everybody screaming and boo-hooing. And Brother Branham comes on the platform. He said, that guy sitting there just testified. He's a skunk. Right now, he's living with a woman who's not his wife. He's no more full of the Holy Ghost than nothing. He told you a bunch of lies. So they took the guy out and talked to him. He said, yeah, that's true. It's all a bunch of lies. They cried. He said, Demas, why? Why did you do it? He said, because I determined to deceive the very elect, and I did it. He didn't. The very elect was William Branham. No more fool or nothing. And he couldn't fool us. How can I talk in tongues or anything else? Forget it. You get the... I'd say, hey, fella, go out in a room there with other men and stand, have a man who can... positive proof you can discern spirits, stand by that door. We'll put the church in order. See? Now these men, if they were told separately by Brother Branham. Now I think the one man would have believed that Brother Branham would have forced this reprobate to take him to his true wife, as we'll read a little bit here. Now, in this, it was this puzzling atmosphere that Brother Branham couldn't figure. Here are two people, one genuine, one unreal. You talk, remember the old ad that said, genuine imitation pearls? And that's the truth in ads, genuine imitation pearls. We used to laugh about it. He was a genuine imitation Christian. Genuine phony. 14 carat solid gold. Now, they wouldn't have believed. See? So this puzzling atmosphere that Brother Branham had, it really bothered him, because he couldn't figure how in the world can this real fellow be with this unreal fellow, and the Spirit of God is anointing both of them, and it's the Spirit of God, because he could recognize that by his gift. You see? For 2 years, until God showed him the truth. Now, we're going to start reading at page 413, this is where the last paragraph we read. So I got to talk to one of those men. I asked him a few questions, and he was a real genuine Christian. There was no doubt about that. That man was a real believer. And the next man, when I talked to him, if I ever met a hypocrite, that was one of them. That man, actually, his wife was a blonde woman. He had children by, two children by a black-headed woman, another a brunette. And I thought, well, what now? Here it is, and I'm all mixed up. I'm a fundamentalist. It must be the Word or it isn't right. And here's that spirit. One rang out according to all I know was genuine, and one was no good at all. And the spirit falling on both of them. How can that be? It had me puzzled. 2 years later, I'd been praying in a cave. I would go to pray, got dusty in the cave. One afternoon, I walked up, laid my Bible on a log, and the wind blew it open to Hebrews 6 chapter, which said that in the last days, how it would be if we fell away from the truth. It's really, and we could not be renewed to repentance. That's what it really should, he should have written there. And renewed ourselves repentance. You couldn't do it. There was no more sacrifice for sin. And now the thorns and thistles, which was nigh unto rejection, whose end is to be burned. But the rain cometh upon the earth, often to water it, to dress it. But the thorns and thistles would be rejected. But the wheat would be gathered. And I thought, well, it was just the wind happened to blow that open. Well, I just laid the Bible down again. I thought, well, now, just wait here. And here came the wind and blew it open again. Happened 3 times. I thought, well, now, that is strange. Something crossed my mind. I've got to check this out. Yeah. Yeah. I knew Brother Branham was hooking in the 10th chapter of Hebrews with the 6th. Because he quoted in there, he said, when you can't renew them to repentance, that's true. And there remaineth no more sacrifice. That's not what it says in Hebrews 6. But he's right, of course. Put them right together. There remaineth, see, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins once you've trampled underfoot the blood of the covenant. So I just suddenly came to my mind. So Brother Branham is using the scriptures here very beautifully. And, of course, if someone catches that, they'll think, well, Brother Branham is mixing scripture and he himself doesn't know what he's saying. But Brother Branham is completely right because, you see, the principle is right. Every time you see fire, you know it's the end. Time you see a burning. Every time you hear of a harvest. Every time you hear a judge. These are certain things that are earmarks that people go to Bible college and never learn a thing about. Either figured out by themselves or they just go their way sort of, you know, halfway in a halfway house. That's strange. He said, now that is strange. Happened 3 times. Then as I raised up and I thought, Lord, why would you open the Bible for me to read? When I got down to the word, thorns and thistles, which is nigh unto rejection, whose end is to be burned. Now, see, there you're going back to Matthew 13, 36 to 40, where the tares are bundled. They're completely shackled, taken completely captive by the victorious Christ. At the end, now they're bundled into the organization first, and the organization bundled into the lake of fire. See, whose end is to be burned. I thought, why would you open that to me there? And as looking out across, now these real visions come without pulling any into any gear. Now that's not the same now as when he takes up his parable. That's in a certain ministry he has that's different. Now, he's talking about these things that come to him without him asking them. He doesn't know they're going to happen, but they happen. And they're for a specific thing at the particular time. It's this. Without pulling into any gear, that's just God. See, I looked and I saw an earth that was turning out in front of me, and I saw it was all disked up, all plowed up and harrowed, you know, ready for planting. And there was a man dressed in white, went around sowing wheat. After he went around the curvature of the earth, around came a man, looked horrible. And he was dressed in black, and he was throwing weed seeds, or tare seeds, all over it, where the other man was sowing wheat. The tares and wheat came up together. They both came up together. And when they did, they both were thirsty, because the rain was needed. Each one looked like it was praying with his little head bent over, Lord, send the rain, send the rain. And the great clouds came up, and the rain fell upon both them. When they did, the little wheat jumped up and began to say, praise the Lord, praise the Lord. And the little weed jumped up right at the same side and said, praise the Lord, praise the Lord. Now you notice that that these are worshiping together. And there's no way that you're going to know who is the true worshiper. Because anybody can worship God or worship anything. Now, when you talk about worship and you talk about worship God, you're talking about worshiping a sovereign God. And if he's not God, then forget it. In other words, God's in complete control of what he is and who he is and what he's got and what he does with it, and you're just out of luck. Now, you're not out of luck if you're a child of God, because he's going to treat you good. But you don't have one thing, and I don't have one thing to say or to do about this. Absolutely nothing. He's complete sovereign. I know many people want to twist God's arm. That's why Brother Branham preached a sermon. Will God change his mind about his word? No, he can't change his mind. He can do things in between. He never changed his word about his mind. His word never gets changed. All right, in Malachi here, the third chapter, and this is an end time book, and it's the last book in the Bible, to which we well know, the Old Testament. In verse 16, they that feared the Lord and spake often one to another, and the Lord hearkened and heard it, and a book of remembrance was written before him for them that feared the Lord and that thought upon his name. Now it said, time and time again, they were not talking to God. They were talking to each other. They carried on a conversation which God liked. And let me tell you something, God doesn't like anything but what he said with the correct understanding of what he said and how he said and why he said it and to what end he said it and the time for which that word is. So these people here are in season. Everything is exactly right because God is listening to them talk to each other and they're thinking upon his name. And believe me, at the end time, there's a lot of thinking to do upon his name because you really got to scratch your spiritual brain to realize when it comes right down to it, there was a Jesus within a Jesus. And the Jesus on the outside was the one that died, while the Jesus on the outside left the Jesus on the outside in the Garden of Gethsemane and went back to what he was, dressed in a pillar of fire. And the one that went back was Jehovah. Elohim Jehovah. And the one that died was the Son of God. But he was a very outraying of the substance and essentiality of God because he was the first begotten. He was the big son with the big portion of spirit. The Bible said God gives him spirit without measure. So much don't even measure, don't even talk about it. Greater than Moses. God took the spirit off of Moses and put on 70 men, and Moses had more left on him than all the 70 combined. God does things. And he tells us about it. You don't have to believe it. He's not going to bother him. He's not going to stay awake at night worrying because he needs their slumbers and their sleeps anyway. So, all right. They're talking about him to each other. Now, here's what the Lord says. And they should be mine, saith the Lord, in that day when I make up my jewels, and I will spare them a man that spares his own son that serveth him. So, all right, now, these are very particular people who are going to get spared. Now, let's face it, God only had one son that ever really served him. Yeah, he never had several sons that really served him. No. I'm going to Satan, just like I got my son. These are headed for immortality and the rapture and the millennium. Now watch. Then shall you return and discern between righteousness and wickedness. These people, after a prolonged time, are going to be turned. Or returned. How long a time? How long is it going to take? We've had the prophets since 1933, specifically known as such as 1946, and those who caught on found out in 1958, And then the cat was completely out of the bag, the secret completely known, 1963. And from then on. Now we've had all these years. So, there is a people who are turned back to the Lord. And we know that the only one that's going to do that is that person of the capacity, John the Baptist, who will fulfill the second part of which was missed in the book of Malachi, which is turning the hearts of the children back to the fathers. Brother Branham said the Pentecost of fathers, which I accept. That's fine by me. But I tell you what, it also is in the third chapter of Acts. It tells you that their fathers are the prophets. I like to combine both. Don't say Brother Branham is wrong. It's true, because that's where you go back. You got to go back to our beginning. But you see, we are the children of the prophet. Now, you'll see here then, as Brother Branham said, you can only worship and serve God through a prophet. So we see at the end time, there will be a people positively accepted by God, worshiping and serving God, and they will be in the eyes of God, and we'll see maybe some of that tonight here, which I kind of doubt we'll get that far, completely in Him. So they're not even visible. But they're completely identified in Him. All right. Now, we go over to page 5. And then the vision was interrupted. It stopped. After the wheat said hallelujah and the tares said hallelujah. The rain. Now here's Brother Branham's comment, which he knew God was showing him. The rain falls on the just and the unjust. Now, but nobody can deny it. And wheat and tares is a picture. The same spirit can fall in the meetings, and everybody rejoice in it. Hypocrites, Christians, and all together. Even spiritists can come in, controlled by the devil. Oh, get happy as a bunch of larks. Sing your praise and say, oh, I'm so glad I got to know you, full gossip businessmen, you Pentecostals. Because I've had this same spirit for years. I just didn't know what to do with it. I was out of order. I saw the bird sign hanging up outside of his house in Florida. He read palms and noggins and got in touch with kooky spirits for you. Why didn't somebody rebuke the guy? Why are you going to rebuke anybody if you don't anything yourself? How are you going to be when you live in Pentecost like so many do, like the little poor old sister down there in Florida, down West Palm Beach, and she's a very pretty sister. She got married to the wrong guy, so they got divorced, and now the girl wanted to marry again, and the preacher's wife said, well, look, she said, we've all agreed in marriage divorce, so we've got to change our doctrine now, because my sister wants to get married. Well, I'd go to the Catholic Church and be sprinkled with holy water. Give the Pope $50. Well, at least you're not going back on your own training and doctrine, denying this much. At least you're going to say, well, maybe the Catholics got a point. A little holy water might do it. Strictly symbolical or whatever you want to do. Oh, man, you talk about what I've seen. Well, it's good for me. So the same spirit here can fall in a meeting, wheat and tares, every kind of make-believer, misbeliever, you name it, unbeliever, atheist, God knows what. All can come in and get under the spout and come out with manifestations. And don't for one minute think the manifestations wouldn't be genuine, because they would be of the Holy Spirit. Exactly right, but what is it? By their fruits they are known. See? That's the only way it can ever be known. Now right here, we have to agree that nobody but those that followed Brother Branham right into 1965 with the understanding just given them and being given them could even begin to understand that Brother Branham was not talking about the fruit of the Spirit, love and joy and peace and meekness and goodness and those things. He was talking about the Word. Now, I knew that back before 65, because when Brother Branham said the evidence of receiving the Holy Ghost was that you received the word for the hour, I was fully convinced that one day he'd get up and tell us he made a mistake in Matthew 7. It had to do with the word, and that's the whole truth. Because here's the point of what you're looking at. Fruit is not the seed that was planted. Let it be apple, let it be corn, let it be anything you want. That's an attribute. In other words, it comes out of it. And if you didn't have that life in the first place, you wouldn't have any of those fruits. You wouldn't have the manifestation. So you got to go beyond and say, now, here's the point. What is this all about? The fruit here. Well, Brother Branham has been talking about phony people, not right people, manifesting in spiritual ways, of which it is truly the Spirit of God anointing the person, whether he's of the devil or not, like a Judas. Just forget that. That is real. Now, where does this come from? It comes from Matthew 7 that says, beware of false prophets. That goes back to Deuteronomy chapter 13. That says that a man come behind the true prophet with the true vindication, having given you the true word, and this man with further signs and wonders now turns you on the word that was given by the first man. Because every other man that attempts to teach anything than what the first man said, no matter how many signs and wonders he had, is a phony. He's from hell and he's going to go to hell. I don't care if he's the sweetest person in all the world, and that person is your mother, your grandmother, your father, or brother or sister. That doesn't cut any ice with me, Dale. I don't care two bits, because I am no respecter of persons. Doesn't matter what he is. Millionaire, this or that or the other. So beautiful, so sweet and kind, make me look like a skunk. No problem. I'll admit I'm a skunk, and I mean he's a devil. I'm not nice. Who cares? Who asks? Who's to be nice? Nice isn't what counts. It's correct. And if you are correct, you are nice. Because how can you be wrong? Well, it's the way I do things. No, that's not it at all. Truth is truth. Truth, you see, is a precept. Actually, truth is the word of God coming from the one bound by, the strong one bound by an oath. Just keep those things in mind, brother, sister, to help your thinking along the way. So, all right, the people in this meeting, you better believe the Pentecostals don't have a clue. The Brother Branham has gone right back to Deuteronomy 13, based on Deuteronomy 18, right into Matthew 7. Now remember, he has already mentioned Matthew 24. All right. You got to go back and see the roots, see what was planted. You have to go right back to the beginning, spoken word, original seed. See, all these beautiful sermons came together. Then you see that now, since wild oats are wild wheat. Now, there's a life there. There's manifestation there. I don't know if you people know anything about wild wheat. I don't know a thing about. But I've seen wild oats, and man, I've seen wild oats. They look just like the real thing. And say, well, you know, they grow so good, why don't we just have wild oats, and we'll just go ahead and not bother planting tame oats, because the wild oats look better. No, come harvest time, there's nothing in there for the cattle or horses to eat. There's no plump seeds, there's no food. And he talks about these grains sometime impersonate a genuine domestic grain. So close it would deceive the very elected. I think we're living in a timely age when these things should be preached on and talked about. What Brother Branham was really saying there, he said, I believe, and he's correct because he's a prophet. And the Spirit of God came to let you know what hour you're living in, the great mysteries. And he said, we're living in the age in which is the time to preach these things because this is what is going on. And it stumped me. And he stands there and says, I'm a prophet of God, vindicated. Do you want to come against me? Here's your chance. I'll step aside. You tell me the vision I saw was not of God. You tell me my gift of discernment is not of God, and I'll line up 5,000 here and go through you like water through a tin horn. I'm not bloodthirsty. I think 5,000 would have died. Because he could discern, never make a mistake. You tell me then that he couldn't have a perfect vision from God and tell exactly what that vision meant and tell the people? Hey, they didn't care two bits about that. They're just like Israel said, well, just a minute now. If we follow him, we'll lose our great name and our nation. Crazy bunch of idiots said that if followed him, they'd have got a really great name in their place over the nations. How many preachers were afraid to buck headquarters and lose their pensions? If I'd have been those mealy-mouthed birds, I wouldn't have got a nickel. Today, my pension is grand and glorious. Pays to serve the Lord. Never mind the bucks involved. Just serve the Lord. I can have treasure laid up in heaven. You think they can? I think they can have treasure laid up in heaven without even going there. They're not going to go there. See how far... Listen, I want you to get this picture. We are in 33 A.D. standing right here, Jesus. Not Lee Bale, Jesus. William Branham, prophet of God, son of man ministry, son of perdition, standing right by and son of perdition ministry. Stood right there and said, I'm telling you the time, I'm telling you everything going on right now. And you are involved. Now they say, well, you know, Israel was involved, but we're not involved. Well, that was Israel. If we'd have been there, we wouldn't have been fooled. And Dr. Cliff, knowing five languages and three people praising God and two cursing God horribly, and they're not involved. You mean to tell me if we had that going on in this church that every single one of you isn't involved? You bet your sweet life you'd be involved. Huh? What do you mean you can? Thank God that God's doing what he's doing, because you can tell from this sermon here and everything Brother Branham preached and how I harp on him, it's all over. There's nothing left. You're blowing on a rock. Rock ain't going to move. No. No, it's all over. Notice in verse 41, the two also very close. So close in the last days, till he could not depend on some certain church to separate them. Say the Baptist or the Methodist rather. I'm going to get the spoonerism here. Methodist or Baptist or Pentecostal, separate them. He said he sends his angels to separate them. See? What church could God appoint? Well, the Pope is already sure he's appointed, and he's got the less ground to stand on of anybody. He blows his horn the loudest. And Malachi Martin sings his praises. Doesn't mean they're right. He said he sends his angels to separate them. An angel is coming to bring the separation, the segregation between the right and the wrong, between the righteous and the unrighteous, between him who does righteously and him who does wickedly, between him who is holy and him that is unholy, him that is just and him that is unjust, him that serveth God and him that does not serve God. Although everybody's talking about worship and serving God, And they always wanted to do it by your money, too. They're the cranks that crank the money out of your pocket. In fact, they'll turn you upside down and shake you to get the last penny. That's why they got their strong muscles, the businessmen. They shake these little poor little guys that come for a handout. Oh, brother, when you hear they're giving away money, you better go the opposite direction. Let's just want to stand by and look. He's coming to bring the separation, the segregation between right and the wrong. And no one can do that but the angel of the Lord. He's the one that's going to tell which is right and which is wrong. Well, did he send his angel through Brother Branham and tell? He sure did. God said he would send his angels at the last times. Now notice he's getting the plural here, angels and times. Not angels down through here, not that they're there now. But angels, not at this end time, see? But angels at the last times, see? Not here, last times, would gather together. We know that this is the coming harvest now. Not an angel. Now an angel is actually interpreted a messenger. And we see there were seven angels of the seven church ages, seven messengers throughout the church ages. So he's telling you that everyone had a hand in gathering. God's always done it. And at the end time, there's this great gathering, which they believe that. Oh, yeah. But you begin to interject here the vindicated Elijah. No, you know why? They've been taught against it. They are taught against it, see. Now, let's keep reading. Paragraph 20. Now notice who he said. That's, take heed now, is Jesus that said the sowers were, what the sowers were, and also what the seed was. So we're going to look at who are those sowers and what is that seed. Well, one, the sower was he, the Son of God, who went forth sowing seed. And an enemy came behind him, which was the devil, and he sowed the seed of discrepancy. He sowed the serpent seed, actually, fact of the matter. But he preached that in 1958. They didn't like it, so now he just uses this word. I think. I don't know about that part. Behind the sowing of the right seed. Now, friends, that has happened through every age since we've had a world. Exactly all the way from the beginning, it started the very same thing. Okay, now the next verse is good. Paragraph will give us some what he's saying. Now he said the seed of God, the word of God. So Brother Branham is now making the word of God, the seed of God, the seed of God, which is the word of God, which indeed it is. First Peter, being born again, not of the corruptible seed, but of incorruptible by the word of God, which lives and abides forever. So if you're not born of the word of God, you're not going to be here forever. Which means you cannot stay in a glorified body. They'll put you in a body, and you'll get burned in the lake of fire. Destroy body and soul and spirit. Body and soul in the lake of fire, in hell. So if you want to be immortal, you got to have that place for the word in here. See? The rain falls upon it. Spirit of God begins to move you out because you are a word child, a seed child of God. Jesus said in a certain place, the word is the seed. Just read it over here in Peter. And every seed will bring forth of its kind. Now, if the Christian, the children of God, the children of the kingdom, have become the seed of God, then they must be the word of God, the word of God manifested in the age that they're living in, for the promised seed of that age. God gave his word at the beginning, and each age has had its seed, its time, and its promises. Now, I don't care how anybody looks at this. There's no way I can look at this as though Brother Branham is telling everybody that's a child of God that he automatically is going to have the word for the season. Because he's already said that God sends a messenger in every age. So therefore, Brother Branham to me is speaking of himself and every messenger in every church age. And particularly of the prophet who is the manifested word of God. The word of God made manifest. And that, of course, is a seed. So Brother Branham is telling you here that all through the ages, God has never failed to duplicate the original seed. No matter how many phonies are in the world, how many heads there are, how many bins they fill, how many harvest bins, how great a number there, makes no difference. God himself has seen that in every age that seed comes up. And as that seed comes up, there is a messenger thoroughly identified with the word of that time. And Brother Branham brings the truth so very clearly. He said, notice how the word moved west. He said, well, God, why hasn't God got somebody way down the tip of Africa? If there's somebody down there at the time of Irenaeus, God would see that he got there. Don't worry. Amen. I don't understand all these things, but the prophet explained it very thoroughly. The sun moves from the east to the west. And that's where the light falls, and that's where the seed comes to harvest. It's going down. And America is the last place where the seed is, the light is, and then it goes back to Israel. So he's telling you here. He's telling us about ourselves. If we were the seed of God, the children of God, then we are word children. Now, there's no way that you can actually get by that. You go to Matthew, the 13th chapter, and he tells how that the sower went forth to sow, and he sowed seeds that fell by the wayside. The fowls devoured them, stony places. There's no depth. They died, scorched by the sun. Then thorns choked the rest out, but others fell into good ground, and it brought forth fruit. Now, what's he telling you there? See? He's telling you positively, anyone that heareth the word of the kingdom and doesn't understand it, he's like the first three. Never comes to anything because it's not with it. There was nothing in there. But the last one is the good ground of God, the husbandry. And it already has a place for the seed. Be no problem. And when the word comes, watered by the spirit of the hour, that seed goes on. And he's in a certain age. The next come on. The next age. And the next age. And now at the last age, there are more seed word children. And there's a message from them, for them. And notice how the first three were separated from the last and the fourth. The word couldn't do anything for them. But watch the last one, the fourth one, for his deliverance. Watch what happens. They swing right into life. They begin bearing. Now, they all could have been a hundredfold, I do believe. I don't know too much about parables. I just let them ride there. But they could have, some could have done better, 30, 60, 100-fold. Well, maybe some got 15-fold, maybe some got 45-fold, maybe 65, 70, I don't know. He just puts it in those categories, which I believe there's many more in between, or well, could be. So he's telling them here that there is a word for the age, and that word differs. And the seed children recognize the message for the hour, and they take it. And that becomes their defense, as we'll see later on. So now Brother Branham is talking to the bride. He's talking over everybody else's heads but those that are initiated into the mysteries of God by the prophet William Branham, even as they were in the first age under the prophet Paul. The mysteries. The seals have been opened. They begin to understand that they are the word seed, the gene of God. And it's true, if you have a word, you are a word, you should have a word body. We bypassed it. And if you're a spirit, which you are, you should have a spirit body, you bypassed it. And if you came forth from God, you should have a form like Jesus. He can be called a theophany, but you bypassed it. But you're going to get it all pretty soon. Now, you see, nobody but a bride would begin to understand this. See? How could the Pentecostals link up making the seed and the word the same. They people today just don't have an understanding of seed. Only the true bride can understand seed, that it is a word of God, a thought, a gene made manifested, having bypassed other. Now watch what he says here to tell you, give the clue. Now when Moah came on the scene, he was the seed of God, the word of God for that age. Now you see, Brother Branham throws this onto the people, and it throws a confusion, because he doesn't come right out and say, look, I'm the seed of this age, take it or leave it. I'm the manifested word of God for this age as a prophet, take it or leave it. He goes through this. He throws everybody into a loop. Then he says, hey, when Noah came on the scene, he was the seed of God, the word of God for that age. Oh, my. Interesting. Well, we might believe that. He was put on earth by God to reveal the word of God for that hour. When Moses came, he could not come with Noah's message. Now, that sounds pretty stupid. But it's true, because he's preaching about every hour, and this hour with a message. And he would know it wouldn't work, because he was the seed of God at that time. Then Christ came. He could not come with Noah or Moses' age. It was his time for a virgin to conceive and bring forth a son, and he would be the Messiah. Now we've lived through Luther's age, Wesley's age, Methodist age, all down through the age, the Pentecostal age, and each age has given a promise of the word, was given a promise, I think it should be, and the people of that age that manifest that promise, notice he puts the people, which is plural, and goes into the singular seed, and the people of that age that manifest that promised word, the seed of that age, according to what Jesus said right here, they are the children of the kingdom. That's right. The manifestation of the Holy Ghost operating through his children is the seed of the kingdom of that age. Now, you don't hear him saying, now, it's my turn. We got rid of West Luther and Wesley. Now it's my turn. Now, you said you believe Noah, you believe Moses, you believe Jesus. And, of course, you believe Paul. Now, you believe Luther, you believe Wesley. And you know that those great men were messengers. Now, what about this age? You see, I'm standing right here. Now, put the thing together. And don't be fooled by what I would literally call, and I shouldn't do it, but it's like double talk. William Branham put it, throwing a curve. And believe me, he threw them a curve, because he made a perfect witness and testimony concerning the actuality. And you can call it a factuality, what you want to call it. Of his statements right that night, vindicated, and he could go on and vindicate and prove it if you challenged him. And you might do it under the detriment of your own life, dying right there on the floor. But he just goes through the whole thing, and if they don't catch it, they don't catch it. It's like throwing a curve. Now we've lived through Luther's age, Wesley's age, the Pentecostal age. What's the promise for this age? Where are the children of the kingdom? That's right. Where's the manifestation? The Holy Ghost operating through that seed. Noah was a seed. Moses was a seed. Jesus was a seed. I'm a seed. Or maybe you don't want me to call myself a seed. You better have somebody coming on the scene that you know is going to be a seed, because look at these people here. They're right in the Bible. And God follows in continuity. And at the same time, he showed you how these tares come in here. And how they're against the word of God, the children of God, their seeds of discrepancy. They come later and they're wrong. They don't belong. See? Now watch. Notice the tares come from the enemy. Satan, who sowed discord, or the seed of discrepancy. The one that was guilty of doing this horrible thing. Satan sowed his seed from the beginning when God placed his first harvest of human beings upon the earth. That's the Garden of Eden. Adam, of course, is yet knew that there was a knowledge of truth, right and wrong. And he never had come to that yet. Now, he doesn't hit sex, the serpent seed. But you and I know what he's talking about. He said Adam hadn't come to it. Certainly, he wasn't to come to it till afterward. You can see the truth in the New Testament. So, all right, Brother Branham is talking to his bride here. These people, most of them, cannot receive Brother Branham's saying. Now, 27, but we find out God gave his children his word for their defense. Now, see, we are not aggressive. We have a sword. We have no other defense than the word of God. That is our defense. There are no bombs, no shelters, no hiding places, no Arizonas, no Californias, whatever it is. Because it's just there, see. There's only one defense we have, and that is the word. And that word was made flesh and dwelt among us, which is Jesus Christ, who is our only defense. Being in him, we are safe. Now, there again, you got to watch what's going on. Who did the works? Who brought the word? See, the very language can fool you. And the word was made flesh. And Brother Branham said, if you make that Jesus, you've got three gods. So what Jesus Christ is he talking about? He's talking about God himself dwelling in human flesh. Okay? He is our only defense, being safe in him. Being in him, we're safe. Now watch, this is really fantastic, and it goes over the legalist's head. He may rejoice in this because he's hearing something wonderful, but he can't grasp it. Not even sin is imputed to a genuine believer. Not that man living with the other woman, talking in tongues, everything else. Doesn't say that, genuine believer. Did you know that? He that's born of God does not commit sin. He cannot commit sin. See? It's not even imputed. Why, David said, blessed is the man to whom God will not impute sin. When you're in Christ, you have no desire to sin. The worshiper once purged has no more conscience to sin. You don't desire it. Now to the world, you might be a sinner. Because you're not perfect. Backslide 1,000 times a day and mess up. But to God, you're not. Because you are in Christ. How can you be a sinner when you are in the sinless one and God only sees him who you are in? Now that's a tremendous message right there. A good pastoral message. Being fully identified with Christ. So that Paul himself said, I've been crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I. But Christ liveth in me, and the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. He threw everything back onto Christ. Not even his own faith. He didn't depend on his own contract with God. He depended on Jesus' contract with God. Absolutely dependent. It's a real, tremendous man of God. Now, Brother Branham throws this in here. It's a little strange he does because he's hitting this other so hard. Maybe this is to make the people in the church that were there like me or the few bride there to really be very happy. Now this harvest time, this is harvest time, at the beginning when God sowed his seed upon the earth and gave it in the hearts of his children, his family, to keep that word, that was their only defense, keep that word. Now that's the beginning and that's the way it was. But notice in the parables, that's a different story because you got a complete mixture on earth. That was their only defense, keep their word. Here came the enemy in and broke that barrier by sowing the seed of discrepancy. Now, the sowing comes in contrary to the word of God. If that was discrepancy in the beginning, it's still discrepancy. Anything that'll add anything to the word of God is still the seed of discrepancy. I don't care where it comes from, if it's from organization, from a military source, from political powers, anything contrary to the word of God is a seed of discrepancy. Now, he's speaking of the harvest time. And there's only one other place in Scripture where you find you cannot add to the Word of God or take from it, and that's just when the final word is given to Moses in the crossing over. In other words, a people with a complete sanctifying, undefiled word, entirely dressed in the righteousness of God by faith, in the propitiation and what God had supplied for them. They're walking over by faith in the blood to come from Calvary's cross. and Jesus standing in good for them whom they actually worshipped and did not know in the type wherein God gave him in these various formulations that were there at that particular time. But here he brings it right to the end now, before the crossover. And he said, they're taking a word or adding a word. And it doesn't matter who does it, that person or persons are condemned. For anybody, any group of people turning down because of their organization, what their preachers say and different ones say, that which has been vindicated to God, they are already judged en masse. The same as Brother Branham said, I indict this generation. He didn't say, I indict the majority. I'm going to leave a few out. He indicted the generation, which means this kind of people. And this kind of people had the opportunity to have the unadulterated, completely proven, sincere word of God, the manna, to take them over to the promised land, immortality. They tasted the good word of God, the power of the world to come, the Holy Ghost. It was all laid out, and they had it, Pentecost did, and they walked right into deliberate suicide. And homicide because they took people with them. You know, it's just the way people do in armies. They don't care. You got to follow the leader. And he doesn't care if everybody gets killed. He gets killed too because he's going that way. So there, that's as far as we're going to go here tonight. I'm going to have to take some recapping here to come back on this. But I trust you see that this message here and these messages that Brother Branham brought are absolutely full of the judgment of Almighty God based upon the vindicated word. I know people want to deny it. And they say, bless God, God is my judge. Well, who do they think was there? Well, you got to make your minds up. Say, well, was it God or the devil? Well, I really don't know. Is that a fact? Or you don't really want to know? See, look, everybody likes to sit on a fence when it comes with the things of God. Just hoping that he'll come by and lift you off the fence very nicely and praise you because you sat on the fence. And I got news for you. You're simply going to get sore sitting on the fence stand and throwing the lake of fire to burn with your sores. At least that's my thinking. Because I don't believe the foolish virgin are sitting on any fence. I don't believe you can sit on a fence at this moment. You people just think they can. They try to do it in this message and every place else. It won't work. People better get off the fence. Because the corner has been turned. And they don't even know the corner is the corner turned upward. Yeah, Brother Branham told us enough about the pyramid. We ought to know that the steps ascending to the top, that's turning the corner upward. And he talked about the flange must be so perfect. The flange doesn't let any dirt and things in there. And the ministry so perfect, God come right down because of that perfect ministry heading up his church. These are things that he told us. Here he's doing his best. Sowing a little seed here for the bride. Little seed here for maybe someone can come in. Who knows what's going to happen. But you can see in this message here, many things that he says, you cannot put down to the definitive. And say, I'll isolate this paragraph. And I'm going to make this a certain way. You can't do it. You've got to see how it's fitting in. And you'll suddenly find him saying, well, just a minute now. I'm standing right here, and I'm vindicated. Unless you can see that. And they did not see it. That's why I make so much of vindication. I know I'm standing on something real. And if they did not do that, I can tell you one thing. They never come to this message. Never come to the message. No, they already got their little gimmicks and little tricks, little gifts. And from then Tucson, is that bunch out there, they got their Shelley running on. They don't want Shelley anymore. Who are they going to get now? They had their Rourke and Reed and everybody else running around. Who are they going to get now? They all shot themselves in the foot. They all get strangely silent. They open their mouths and say the wrong thing. They don't even know who's come down. I'm not trying to scare him. I'm just telling you. If that's the condition of those that say they follow Brother Branham, what's the condition of those out there that say, hang on, thing do it? But these others came in to have something to do with it, to make a name and try to destroy the people of God. Just listen, folks. Just stay with that word. There's the man you listen to. There's the vindication. Amen. Nobody else has got it. Anybody that tries to pull discernment is as phony as a $3 bill. It is the wrong spirit. He's not a God, I can tell you right now. So you're judging. I'm not judging. He's already been judged. These are the words of a prophet. See? He named names even. So, all right, that's where we are tonight. I tell you, narrow is the way, straight is the gate. And there may be a lot of cobblestones you're going to bark your toes on. Well, just keep on that road. And one day we'll get to the great communion, foot washing service we never dreamed could happen is glory and power. There'll be somebody there to wipe away every tear from our eyes. And I think maybe, just maybe even say, well done, good and faithful servants. I've got something really good reserved for you. I trust that's the way it's going to be. It can be, you know. It can be. That's our privilege. Let's rise and be dismissed. Heavenly Father, by grace we came to you because we know it was only grace that brought us in. And yet, if we're seated you, then certainly grace would be extended, which it has been, and proven mighty in this hour. We thank you for it. We thank for what measure of health we have, Lord, to be able to be in this last age here, just waiting. Just waiting for the last little bit to be done, Lord. Last child trained, and then the dead coming forth out of the ground. Our coming together, the gathering for the wedding supper, the ascent to the wedding supper, the great marvelous incarnation and coronation, all these things, Lord, right here before us. And we know that to be true because the foundation which no man could lay has been laid by you yourself, known, Lord, by vindication. And we know, Father, that word by word, we're coming right to the apex, soon to be caught up to meet him who is altogether lovely, crowning King of kings and Lord of lords. We know that to be true. May there not be one person, as Brother Branham said previously different times, in this building who will miss it. But everyone believe in his heart, her heart, to be that person that's going to be this great and blessed rapture, this great coming together, the wedding supper. Lord, anoint our hearts with a zeal we have not previously known. Open these words, Lord, as they were, just like popcorn, Lord, popping in a popper, just exploding with energy within our hearts, to come forth, Lord, in a walk that you are, that you approve of, with conversation and comrade with yes, Lord, a communication that is so full of your word and our thoughts so thinking upon your name that it is just evident that these are the ones that are set aside and who have the mysteries and the knowledge of the truth that could only come under the seals. Knowing this to be true, Lord, as Peter said, what manner of people we ought to be, and as Brother Branham said, and as Paul said, and we say tonight, reiterating, what manner of people we ought to be, Lord, let us be that. And Father, if we're out of line in ways, then you certainly, we would be privileged to have it whack us over the knuckles, no matter which way, and what it would take, Lord, to bring us right into line, so that we would follow it, the word by word, Lord. And we know that coercion doesn't do it. We know that beatings aren't going to do it. But if we do know, Lord, correction, just constantly pouring that word in and hold, bringing us up a little tight in spots to make us stop, to watch, to listen, to look, to ask for more of your guidance and care. Lord, may there not be any sick amongst us this evening. Help your people, Father, to be enhanced in spirit and in mind. And whatever else they need from the Spirit of God, we know it's richly provided here in the Word. May we not fail of one good promise. We'll give you the glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Take the name of Jesus with you.